Well, hello, good people. How's everybody doing today? Everybody feeling good? I am James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. We are going to jump right into our Bible passage this morning. No maps today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. We are in the second week of a short series that we are calling Connect. To connect simply means to join together. We connect the dots, we connect to the internet, we play Connect Four. We do that connections puzzle in the New York Times, although sometimes those connections aren't really connections, right? Those of you who do that puzzle. In the context of our series, we're talking about spiritual connections. And so last week, Pastor Justin was here, who, by the way, is definitively the nerdiest pastor on our team, without a doubt. There's no doubt about that. He talked about our vertical connection, the connection that we have with God at Riverview. As Max just shared, we invite everyone to know and enjoy Jesus as we stumble together in our pursuit to love like him. And so the first connection always is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved by grace through faith in Jesus? We invite everyone to know Jesus. And from there, it's about deepening that connection. Are you enjoying Jesus? Are you growing up into that salvation? That's what Justin talked about last weekend, developing connective rhythms through reading the Bible and through music and through times of silence that allow us to eliminate distractions so that we can focus and remember Jesus in ways that strengthen the connective tissue in our relationship with him. For the next 3 weeks, the focus will be more on the horizontal, our pursuit to love others as Jesus has loved us. And so this week, we'll focus on our connections with others who already follow Jesus. Next week, our connection with the church. And then the final week, we'll look at kind of our connection with those who don't yet know Jesus. Now, we could flip to just about any page here in the New Testament to find wisdom and teaching about our relationships with others and how to love others and all the importance of that. Romans chapter 12 is full of this kind of insight and encouragement that we will need for today. Plenty to talk about and there. And so we're going to dive in. This is Romans 12 in verse 1. It says this. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you. So let's press pause right there. The Apostle Paul is about to share a critical, time-sensitive, right, urgent message with the church in Rome. He calls them brothers and sisters. In light of God's mercy, I urge you to listen up here, okay? And you'll notice that Paul starts this section with a therefore, which means we do need to take into consideration what Paul wrote in the first 11 chapters of his letter. Now, we can't go through all that, but just to illustrate this, I'm going to come down here and step out into the middle of the room just to show you what Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to kind of scoot in right next to you there, if you don't mind. You guys, excuse me, pardon me. You're in the sermon now. Welcome. So I'm going to have each of you, if you would, from where you are. First of all, I want you to imagine for a moment that I am Jesus, okay? So we're going to stretch the imagination as far as you possibly can. I am not Jesus at all, but for the purpose of this illustration, I am Jesus. And I want you, if you could, to just turn your bodies so that you're facing away from me. So those of you in the front, you're doing great. Sidewall people, you guys are going to have to do a little bit of contorting right here. And just kind of, you're doing fantastic. So far, so good. Okay, and this is the reality that Paul spoke about in the early chapters of his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, he said, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In Romans 3, he says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Because of our sin, the connection we were created to have with God has been broken. And not only that, notice how our connection that we were created to have with each other is impacted as well. We cannot see each other the way we were designed to see each other. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And so if we continue on this path of being slaves to our sin, death is the inevitable outcome, and eternity without connection with God or with one another. Now, go ahead and turn your bodies the other way so that your kind of shoulders are square and you're all facing me, which will be a little challenging for you all up here, but I think you can do it. Romans 10:10 says, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. In Christ, by God's great mercy, the connection is restored. We have peace with God through Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, once the connection has been returned to its original design, it's permanent. You cannot break your connection with God once you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, right? And notice what happens in our relationships with each other. We can see each other in a different way now than we could before, right? As we point our lives toward Jesus, our common focus on him also allows us to begin to have unity as his body, as his family, as the church together. We become unified in our desire to point others toward him, to respond with gratitude for his mercy. That's the first kind of 11 chapters of Romans in a nutshell, okay? And once we experience God's great mercy toward us, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we live, our entire lives ought to be different as a result, right? And that's kind of what Paul is doing here in his section of chapter 12 with the Romans. He's urging us in this direction, right? He's saying, in light of the mercy that I just described in the first 11 chapters that you've received from God, here's how I want you to live. So the rest of the verse, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I get that question a lot. How do I know God's will? Well, Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. So what is mercy? Mercy happens when a consequence that's deserved is withheld. In our case, the mercy that we've received is immeasurable. We deserve death, but through the death of Christ, we are spared from that consequence. Now, we could respond by living as though we're entitled to that mercy, right? And I think we all do that sometimes. But Paul urges us instead to worship God in gratitude by living sacrificially and pursuing holiness that's pleasing to God. Not to earn the mercy that's already been given, but in a grateful response out of a desire to see other people experience that same mercy. And Paul says that requires a retraining of our minds, right? To resist our worldly desires and live according to God's will, specifically in our relationships with one another. Verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to everyone or to each one. Now, what is grace? Grace happens when we receive favor that we didn't deserve. It's different from mercy. We're not merely spared from death by God's mercy, but by God's grace through Christ, we're given something. We're given eternal life. It's the great exchange. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness in Christ. Now, don't miss the importance of verse 3 here. The truth is, I am completely undeserving of both God's mercy and his grace, but sometimes I can be tempted to think differently, right? It's like, well, yeah, God saved me. It's by his grace, by his mercy, but I'm kind of sweet too, right? I mean, I'm kind of in the top two-thirds of people that probably deserved this kind of, at least, you know, or if I look around, I'm better than this guy, you know what I mean? Or probably more deserving than her. We kind of tend to have, we wouldn't say that out loud, right? But we tend to have this thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think temptation, right? And here's the thing. The minute that I begin to believe that I'm better or more deserving of being saved than other people, it affects my ability to love others. Once I begin to establish a hierarchy of worth for the people around me and kind of slot myself, whether I'm slotting myself high or low, whatever it is, I'm no longer imitating Jesus. Or Paul says, I'm not thinking sensibly. Paul says, don't think that way. It's not sensible. The sensible way to think is, if there is a person in front of me, or if there's a category of person that I'm imagining, that's a person who was created by God, is loved by God, and I'm to love them as Jesus has loved me, which means not as they deserve to be loved, right? I'm going to love with grace and with mercy. Paul continues, verse 4, he says, now, we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. He's talking about actual bodies. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time on this section this week because that's the focus of Ethan's entire teaching next weekend, sort of this idea of connection with the church and how we serve and use our gifts in that way. But this body of Christ metaphor is going to be helpful for our discussion today. Last summer, I was playing basketball and I took a shot to the midsection. Right in here. And it knocked the wind out of me. It's happened before, so I try not to get near the other people on the court, but I happened to on that time. And I didn't think too much about it. But in the days and the weeks that followed, I started to have these long stretches with very concerning symptoms. I kept getting the hiccups, and I was having trouble eating. I couldn't sleep. I was really having a lot of difficulty breathing. I had trouble making it through a sermon or even a meeting without getting short of breath. I had to step out and go home sometime. It was really, really difficult. And by the way, as an aside, as time passes, we become less concerned about how our body looks and more concerned about whether or not it works, right? Amen to that, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's right. And so I've been through a bunch of tests and specialists, and there's no answer to the actual reason with what's going on, which is awesome. I've loved that. But the whole thing has been slow to heal. It's probably some kind of injury to my diaphragm, and so I use that for my breathing. And so It's been a difficult journey. Now, here's the thing. Only one small part of my body was injured, but my entire body was and is affected. No other part of my body, it's not like my foot could be like, who cares what's going on with the foot has to come along for the journey with the diaphragm, right? What did Paul say? We who are many are one body in Christ. And see, we live in a world, right? Paul talks about how we have to retrain our minds, not towards the way of the world or this age. What does the world urge us towards? Independence. We must renew our minds and adopt a mindset of interdependence. And so the physical therapist and the dietitians and the various doctors I saw, they all have recommended steps I could take with my body as a whole to compensate for this weakness in one area, right? Stretching, strengthening, breathing exercise, avoiding certain foods, avoiding certain activities. It's this whole, all kinds of different things like that. Every single one of these steps was new and uncomfortable and unnatural, and none of them were things I wanted to do. Still don't want to do any of them. In fact, if they were easy and desirable, well, I would have been doing them already, right? I needed a higher motivation. In my case, the desire to breathe was pretty powerful motivation. It's like, well, how are you doing? Well, I can't sleep, eat, or breathe. Other than that, I'm fine. You know what I mean? No, I want this to change, like, soon. And so even though only one part of my body was injured, every part had to adjust. And as a follower of Jesus, it's the same way as what Paul's saying here. We're members one of each other, which means my words and my actions and my decisions and my life are never just about me. We are connected. We are joined together. We need each other. And we have a much, much more significant, higher motivation, which is our gratitude for God's saving mercies and our desire for others to experience those mercies, right? John chapter 13, verse 34 says, I give you a new command that you should love one another. This is Jesus talking. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world is watching to see how we love. And so with this in mind, our goal should really to become like a body that's like one of those Olympic athletes, right? Not the Australian breakdancer. I'm talking about like the sprinters, the swimmers who are trained and conditioned and coached so that every muscle moves so fluidly in perfect harmony. The world is watching. They're like, these people are amazing. How do they do that? And I'll tell you how they don't do it. It doesn't come by accident. They may make it look easy, but I can promise you it's not. There are so many things that an elite athlete does and does not do in order to perform at the level that they do in the Olympics. Certain foods that they eat, others that they avoid, their sleeping habits, their stretching, their breathing, they taper, they get coached on their technique, all of those things, their mentality, their mindset. And what Paul shares next here in Romans 12 is essentially the training regimen that will condition us as the body of Christ to become his appealing and unified loving presence in the world. He gives the Roman brothers and sisters 18 consecutive imperative statements about how to strengthen the connectedness in their community, right, in the body. And these 18 movements are the equivalent of relational stretching and breathing and strengthening exercises. They're all uncomfortable and unnatural. They're not things that we want to do necessarily. They will require practice and patience and repetition to become part of the regular rhythm in our community. But man, are they important. And so I just want to give you fair warning. Reading a list like this has the potential to be incredibly overwhelming or discouraging. Could be very motivating or encouraging, depending on where you're at. I know for sure that I have been pretty much overwhelmed by all the different steps and stretches and exercises that have been recommended for my body over the past 12 months. I mean, it's like, which of these do I do? Where do I start? And so I'm going to read each of these 18 things just with a little pause in between for reflection. I'd encourage you maybe choose one or two that kind of pop out from the list. Definitely encourage you to not let this be the last time that you sit with this text, maybe loop back on your own or with your ministry team or with your RIV community. But here is what Paul says next. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And then this last one is kind of a catch-all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow. Imagine the impact a body of believers trained and practiced and coached in these mindsets and actions would have in our fractured world. I mean, over and over again, I encounter individuals who are feeling increasingly isolated and fearful and disconnected. We live in a culture that's riddled with anxiety, loneliness, brokenness, the thirst for authentic connection. I think you could argue it's never been higher. It's massive. And so a community marked by that kind of humility, generosity, passion, and mutual honor, man, that would be compelling to a world that's looking for hope, that's watching to see how we love. Our connections with one another matter a lot. Now, we cannot coerce this kind of community, and we certainly are not going to accidentally just wander into it and just be like, look at that. We're just doing it. Which is why Paul's initial message is so critical to remember. He says, brothers and sisters, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. We are going to stumble through this together, right? Pride and conflict and our sinful proclivities are going to rise up, which is why intent is required. Difficult choices are needed. Time must be invested. It's a living sacrifice, but man, is it worth it. There's nothing quite like being connected in unity in a body of believers who are willing to sacrifice their lives for one another because of the mission that we have to show God's mercy to the world. Now, the first step for many of you, this is presuming, right, these verses that we're just together at all, right? And that might be the first step for many in this room. Maybe you're new to Riverview or you just kind of, your schedule, whatever it might be, the step from me to we might be really powerful for you. Like Max was talking about, take the step and try out a community group or a serve team. In order to learn to love one another, we need proximity to one another, right? This fall in our RIV communities, we're going to be studying the fruit of the Spirit throughout the fall, which is just right on point with everything we've talked about here this morning. Maybe that would be a good step for you. And we'll continue to gather here on the weekends for worship and the Lord's Supper, as we did here this morning in biblical study. We're going to be jumping into the book of Exodus, working our way through that phenomenal text this fall and all the way through Easter. We'll have baptisms next weekend, a great time of community celebration and rejoicing for God's goodness. There's lots of space and spaces available for us to be together and deepen our connection as the body of Jesus. So I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to invite the band to come back on the stage. We're going to just continue this time of worship together in some more song. And I'm going to wrap us up with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, one more time as our closing prayer. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Amen.